houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Two strong words today to help us think about listening for the promises of God as a practice of cultivating sustainable faith. One word offered by way of demonstration. One word offered in a parable looking backward, both speaking to a people trying to hold on for one more day. Over the next several weeks, we'll be considering together different aspects of cultivating sustainable faith. Several months ago, as I read the scriptures for these weeks, I found myself reflecting that the world in which we live out our faith is one that ebbs and flows, it gives and takes, it expands and contracts, it has rough roads and smooth. It never seems to be exactly the same from one day to the next. Sometimes there are seasons where it seems like everything is going our way, and there are other times when it seems the gathered shadows refuse to part. The more I think about the faith we hold as individuals and a community, and the way that faith interacts with a world in which the only constant is change, the more I long for us to cultivate the kind of faith that can be sustained in such an environment. These thoughts are not new, of course. You all know that the faith you had as a child and the faith that you have today and the faith that you will have a year from now are not the same, nor should they be. As we age, as we live more life, so to speak, we grow and change. And if our faith is a part of us, then it grows and changes with us. So I want for us to think together about what makes faith sustainable, that is, what allows it to grow and not wither when the circumstances of our lives change for better or worse, for they will change. And I want for us to think together about how we can cultivate such a faith. This week, as we think about cultivating sustainable faith, I want for us to think about listening for the promises of God. Today's first reading starts out as the kind of reading that threatens to kill any read the Bible in a year plan. There are weird names, there is repetition, and there are even legal documents. Let's be honest. Until the last line, it's definitely one of those stretches of scripture that makes us question who was on the selection committee, both for the Bible and for the lectionary readings. There were two chances to weed this out, and it's still here. That last line is important. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Those words bring clarity to what has just happened. To a people who are are close enough to being forcibly removed from the land they call home to a people whose removal from that place that they know has caused them and will cause them to lose the capacity to dream of ever living there again. The word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah is, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Jeremiah has not just told them that they will one day be able to buy property and live on it. He's gone through all of the long and tedious steps. He publicly weighed out the silver, signed the deed, sealed it, all before witnesses. There were two copies, a sealed copy and an open copy. They would have had the same information on them, one for all to see and one to file at the county clerk's office. He went through all of this buying process, which sounds a little too close to the process we went through buying a house here. Lots of documents to sign, lots of shekels to hand over. But he did it with everyone watching. This was a sermon indeed, a sermon lived out. He did not need to speak the words. The sermon was what he was doing. Nothing about it was behind closed doors, nothing in secret, because he wanted to be seen. He was buying property in the manner in which one buys property they intend to live on and pass to their children, even though they were about to be removed from this land. When he is finished, when he relays the word of the Lord, that promise that houses shall again be bought on this land, it is not just words, because he has a deed. The first property has been purchased, and fields and vineyards that he adds to the list are both the kinds of long-term investment that only come with the faith that one can remain in a place long enough to see the fruits of their labor. Jeremiah calls on God's people to remember God's promises and to remember God's faithfulness in the midst of their coming exile. While Jeremiah might have tried to put us to sleep with weird names and repetition and legal documents, Jesus doesn't play around with that today. In his parable, he gets right to it. There are two men, one rich and one poor. The unnamed rich man has feasted sumptuously, and the poor man, who surprisingly has a name while the rich man does not, is covered with sores and laying outside the gate. He's hungry and just waiting for crumbs to fall from the table. These two men live in separate worlds, worlds whose separation is as certain as it is thin. A gate separates them, and it separates them in such a way that they breathe the same air. They live in the same city. They occupy space close enough to see one another, likely to hear one another, and yet there is little chance that they ever spend time with one another. And then they die. One is carried away by angels and the other is buried. We're told the rich man finds himself in Hades and Lazarus, the poor man, is with Abraham. The rich man is in agony, and Lazarus at last is in comfort. And once again, the two are close enough to see one another, to hear one another, but an untraversable chasm separates them. If I were producing the movie short of this parable, the gate that separated them in life would be the same gate that separates them in death. When the rich man learns he can no more reach Lazarus and comfort in death than Lazarus could reach him and his feast in life, he begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his family to warn them so they will not also find themselves in the place of torment. He pleads for his family, and his pleas fall on the ears of Abraham's, as we can assume Lazarus's had formerly fallen on his. The scene and our reading ends with the words from Father Abraham, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead." This parable told by Jesus, while a vision of the future, is a vision looking back. It is a reflection of a life lived, of a heart so unknowingly calloused that the cries of a man at the gate became the white noise of his life. The rich man looking back from death has the clarity to see the connections of his life and that of Lazarus, a clarity he lacked while living. Jeremiah looks to the future and claims the promise of God on his life and of his people. Jesus tells of a rich man looking back from beyond the grave and pleading for his relatives to know with clarity how they have exploited God's promise of abundant life for all into sumptuous life at the expense of others. These two stories, reflecting only a small amount of God's promises. There are many, of course. But this pairing here, in this present moment in our lives at First Baptist Church of Jefferson City, Tennessee, as Christians in a land well familiar with sumptuous feasting and chasms imagined impassable, reminds me that we cannot, with integrity, lay claim to the promises of God without them affecting the way that we live our lives. For Jeremiah, God's enduring promise of the land led him to make a purchase he might not ever get to enjoy, as a demonstration of his faith in God's promise. In Jesus' parable, the rich man looking back sees the impact of his life lived in defiance of God's promise of abundant life. His choice to live in excess was directly connected to Lazarus's life lived in scarcity. And so in the turbulent times of our lives and the calmer times, we listen for God's promises. In the busyness and the stillness, in joy and in grief, in pain and in comfort, we listen for God's promises. We listen for them as we read Scripture, as we sing God's praises. We listen for them as we encounter God's creation. We listen for them when we are gathered here for worship. We listen in solitude and in community, and as the people of God, we listen for God's promises. And we commit to living in such a way that demonstrates God's promises have an impact on the way that we live our lives, our faith affecting our actions in ways small and large. The truth of life lived in this way is that though we may try, we can never fully measure up. And so we live by faith. We place our faith in Jesus and trust in his grace and mercy, and we can't forget that important conjunction, and we lean into our faith as we listen for the promises of God and let our faith impact our daily living. We cannot say, "I believe in Jesus," and live like we've never heard a word from his mouth. We cannot say we have great faith and live a life that bears no resemblance to his teachings. The cultivation of sustainable faith requires listening for God's promises, and as we hear them, and as we lay claim to them, we allow them to transform our lives one decision at a time. Some will feel large, like Jeremiah buying property in the presence of the whole community. Some might feel awkward, like sharing time, space, food, or resources with someone on the other side of the gate, or even eventually tearing the gate down. But the more we allow our decisions to be influenced by our faith, the more our faith will take hold and be ready for the days when we need it to sustain us. Amen.